Did you see Mark's little smile? I mean, he smiles all the time, but he had that little smile at the end when he was listening to you and not himself. Yeah. It was really kind of cool. You brought joy to him, right? Hey, what's happening? Good day yesterday, huh? Yeah. I don't have you in the picture, though. I know. Smooth. Good morning. Just having a little conversation here. Good to be with you today. Engage is moving ahead. I'm going to keep reminding you because I hope it becomes a big deal in our church. It's kind of up to you and Jesus. I can't make it happen, but there was some fellas, I think 8, 9 of them, 10 of them, I don't know. I really didn't count, but I got a picture for you that went to a Union Rescue Mission, and they fed the guys. And I had a little video, but it was all Mike all the time, and he's a shy guy, so I didn't want to show it. But here are the fellas with their little caps on, except for Richard. He, when you don't have any hair, you don't need a cap, I guess. I guess that's the message. So I've got an idea for the fellas that go next time. No caps. Yeah. But good day, you know, serving the guys. And, you know, the friendship that's built, hanging out, the camaraderie, driving up and giving a day away. You know, it would be interesting to think, brand new shirt, this was a Father's Day present. Sorry about that little hanger there, just for you. So, because my wife would have said, Jim, you needed to grab that, or Kenny would have come up and fixed my collar if it needed, you know. But great days like this, and I look forward to hundreds of them, not just here, but all over in time, and stories being told about how we give ourselves away in right and proper ways. Also, Goody Two Shoes has another week. We're extending it into July 1st because you guys have been just a little bit weak. No offense. But the first week, I think we collected 84 shoes, and then we got up to 150, and I brought a couple of bags today, and I'm going to do some more cleaning. We don't want to take your good shoes, but if you're a shoe freak, and a lot of people are, I mean, I know high heels don't work for this event, but come on, church. We want to put these kids to work all summer giving these shoes out, so next week, overwhelm them. If you can, knock on your neighbor's houses and say, dude, I need shoes. But Goody Two Shoes is a great thing. And VBS starts this week, and I need some able-bodied men today at about 11:45, and gals. We're going to take all these chairs and move them down to the youth room after the second service, and this place will look different by 2 o'clock. And the kids are taking over, and Megan is leading that charge. So any of you that can help and you're not busy, you can join here and put in an hour or so. Or whatever they can use. So today's theme, the aftermath of the cross. The aftermath of the cross. I love the story about a pastor. I guess he was a Lutheran pastor based on what I'm going to say. But he always started each service off with the phrase, the Lord be with you. I guess that's what Lutheran guys do. I mean, maybe I should do this for a month or so. But the people would respond, as some of you knew, also with you. Yeah, there you go. You've been in a Lutheran church. There's a really good Lutheran church right down the street. You can, if you hurry. No, really, I'm serious. They really love the Lord there, and they're doing a great work, and they care about the families. But you're welcome to stay here if you want. I don't think they have quite the donut display on Sunday morning, but they're good guys. So the people responded, and also with you. However, one Sunday, the sound system wasn't working very well, and that just happens in life. And the pastor stepped up to the pulpit and said, there's something wrong with this microphone. And the people said, and also with you. Yeah, thank you. Just fire up that message, man. Bring it, baby. Start off with a bang. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our life. And I just pray that as we try to understand truth, that you would assist us and feed into us. As we understand the significance of what you do today and the enormity of it for those people back there, let it ring bells in our head and in our heart. Jesus, we want you to be welcome in this room in every way that we know how to do. We want you. We long for you. We want to get more of you as time goes on, not just the facts, but the internal understanding, the ability to love you on greater levels. We need your help to do that. We hear what you say, that you want us to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul. And we don't always do that. You know that. But we want to be that person. We want to be useful for you in any and every way we can. We want to be good husbands, good wives to the mate that you've blessed us with. We want to be parents that rock it in a beautiful way, no matter what age our kids are. So Lord, help us. Help us to be that guy or that girl that doesn't just follow you, but that loves you as completely as we can. Feed into that today. Thank you for truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, it almost happened. I was just going to pray for a half hour. One day I'm going to do it. One day I'm going to do it. You know, the mood just hits, baby. And I'm just going to do it. And you're going to go, you know, imagine if that's your first week here. You're going, what is wrong with this guy? Jackie, what is wrong with this man? What has happened to him? I'm probably not going to do it. How you doing, Lewis? Good. You fit, huh? Just barely, right? Whew. We were going to make big changes, dude. Sorry. Just give me a minute. We were going to literally trim this back 2 inches for you, if necessary. Okay, enough of that. All right. I'm glad you fit. Just keep squeezing through, all right? So we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through chronologically the life of Jesus and taking it step by step, episode by episode, event by event, as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him. Because we all get to and need to react to him over and over again. It's part of this life called following him. And we're peeking into their experiences with him physically. We don't get him physically. We get him spiritually. His presence is forever and always with us, the Bible teaches. So we listen. And our hope is not just to understand him better, but to get to a place where we're beyond just believing in him, just trusting in him for salvation. That is a great start. I encourage everybody to get there, most certainly. But we want to get to a place where we live our life. That want to factor on the inside of us says, yes, I want to follow you. There's an urge inside of you. You've been trained by your own thinking, by your own possibilities that you see that I want to follow him. I know I don't always. I know how selfish I am. We tell the truth about ourselves. Ben Bruno reminded me in a conversation yesterday morning what I said last week when I called all of you evil. I actually told you Jesus called you evil and me too. It's just such a good way to build the church. Matter of fact, I talked about a t-shirt, I am evil, and then little letters, Jesus told me so, because it's true. And I told you out loud with a smile on my face that if you knew the things that went through my mind, you would fire me as your pastor. Well, the same held true this week. And the point is, we're all a mess. And to acknowledge that, to admit it, is very freeing. You aren't perfect, and you're not gonna be. You don't have the stuff to be that. But when we surrender our life and we say, Jesus, I'm here. You're here. I want to love you. Less and less of that takes over your mind and your heart and your actions. That's the whole point of this whole series. That's it. That's it. So we've covered 19 different aspects of the crucifixion. Just I didn't know how to do it other than to just take it issue and event by event. I didn't know what else to do. Usually this is a 10, 15-minute message on Easter Sunday. I've never done this before. I don't think most guys do it. Maybe John MacArthur does, and he probably does a much better job than me. But you got me. You know, get Big John. But we're at the point where the crucifixion, Jesus is no longer alive. He gave up his spirit. Jesus is now physically dead. He's not alive. Now the things that happen at his death are stunning. We go into a sort of a different phase, if you will. They're overwhelming. And they've never been seen before. We're kind of almost, you could call it the silly zone. But I mean that in a beautiful way. The Father steps up and he rattles things. He rattles things. He makes a move. A little bit like whatever you would imagine waking up a sleeping bear on a very serious level, you know, face to face, and he's been asleep for some months, hibernating. Oof. So we're not going to go over the facts. You got it. We're going to go to fresh stuff. Is that okay with you? Since I've messed around way too long so far. Number 20, in the facts about the crucifixion. A curtain is torn in two from the top. Many of you know this story. This is another miracle of the crucifixion. It may seem small to some. It's just a curtain, a veil, if you will. A pretty big one, as you'll see in a moment. Some may see this as insignificant in light of what's going on. I mean, three men just got crucified. One got put in heaven at the last minute, saved by the skin of his teeth, if you will, by just asking, "Will you remember me when you go into paradise, Jesus?" He surrendered his life to him, a criminal, probably a murderer, gets saved an hour before he's dead and no longer here. Kind of a cool story. But what it communicates is really beautiful. So, I kind of want to park here, and that's part of the fun of taking our time. We get to see things and talk about things, think about things maybe we don't spend a lot of time thinking about. Look at Matthew 27:51. At that moment, well, what moment? Where Jesus breathed his last, where he gave up his spirit. Remember, he gave his life up. They didn't take it from him. Yeah, they nailed him to a cross. Yeah, they hurt him real good. But he gave his life for you. He surrendered it. He gave up his spirit to the Father. So at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So we're going to visit this a little bit and just talk about it, unpack it, if you will. The temple here means the inner sanctuary, a place that's called the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelled in the Old Testament. It was very precious, prime territory. Cared for in very pristine ways. When they traveled around, this is what was most important to them in the wilderness. But when they got in the temple, and this Holy of Holies that we're talking about, that I believe the Bible's talking about, this veil was special. It was huge. It was woven together. It was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide. To move it, to manhandle it, to get it in place, it took 300 priests, history tells us. It was that thick and that heavy and that significant. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple area. It was there to be seen, but it separated that place where God dwelt. That was its significance in part. History tells us it was a massive curtain. It was blue and ornate and decorated. Big and majestic. And once a year, the high priest, and remember, we've already been dealing with the high priest and the father of the high priest, right, a little bit, last few days. Not our few days, but Jesus' few days when he was accusing him. Once a year, the high priest would pass through the veil on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle blood on the altar. This was his job. They would tie a rope around his waist. In case when he went in the presence of God, he might just fall dead. They could drag him out. And I was thinking about tying a rope around my waist, but I thought that would be silly today. Because Kenny would tug on it just for fun in the middle of my message, just for fun. So he'd sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of the people. This was their tradition. They were doing what the Bible taught. The ritual was repeated year after year, whether they were in the wilderness or in Jerusalem, where they had a physical temple, all while waiting for the Messiah. That was the point of this exercise. Now, when Jesus gave up his spirit, which we talked about 2 weeks ago before Father's Day, this once-for-all sacrifice was completed. The Messiah had done his job. They didn't believe that. But we New Testament folks look back and understand that. Still, many temple-going Jews obviously don't believe in Jesus as the Christ. Christ, by the way, isn't his last name, but he's the Christ. Just thought I'd throw that in. But the point is, the Holy of Holies was no longer needed at that moment in time. That's part of what's being taught here. From now on, as the Bible teaches, we come to the Son. We come to the Messiah. Man can now come directly to God himself. He no longer needs an intermediary. There's no need for a priest, a sacrifice, any ritual of any kind. You can go directly to God. And this is part of what this is communicating. You do not need me. You might like me. I may help you. But your life can carry on without any guy like me in your life. You don't need me. Please don't fire me. But you don't need me. That's the truth represented by this curtain. You have Jesus if you've trusted him. You can go directly to him. Right now and forever. He's yours. So this veil being torn was huge in what it communicated. The barrier of sin between us and him, him being God, is removed when we place our trust in Jesus, as the majority of us in this room have certainly done, as fully as we know how to do. We have our sins covered and cared for. That's what this veil represents. God is telling us here, in the death of my son, you have access to my presence. You now get me forever. This is enormous. Jesus has paid the price, my son, for your sin. When you trust him, you're forgiven. Do you deserve to be forgiven? Are you kidding me? Are you forgiven? Absolutely. Because of what Jesus did. The veil was torn from the top down, the Bible clearly communicates. No human could ever do it. Couldn't do it. This all happened while the temple was filled with worshipers, including many priests that would have been in there because of the day that this happened. Others from all over the world, which they call pilgrims at that point. The place was packed. The communication here is enormous. Imagine just for a second that all these black curtains just, boom, they fell down. The lights fell down. This screen tore apart. What would you do? Jim, you're cool. Now how are you going to fix it? But you'd be overwhelmed. That's what happened to thousands of worshipers that day. They experienced this veil being torn from the top down. This was an enormous miracle by God for all to see at that point. Jesus came, the Bible says, to save sinners. That was his purpose. He also came to show us the Father, because we don't know who God the Father is. He is a mystery to us. He's in the pages of Scripture, but he's hard to nail down. Jesus came to show us who he was, to reveal him to us. How do we know this? Look at John 17, verse 6. Jesus prays this in his great prayer to his Father. He says, I have revealed you, talking to his dad, his Father in heaven. This was a huge part of his earthly mission, right here, to show us the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. And what he's saying is, listen, non-believers, they may hear what I'm saying right now. They go, so a curtain was torn. Okay, it was cool. It was a good day for the people that were there. They saw something neat. But it doesn't reveal God to them. What it ought to do to us that believe, that are Bible guys and gals, God says, here I am. Not look what I did and how cool I am, but it's another, ta-da, I'm God, and my son did it all. Huge. Jesus goes on to tell us in John 14, 21, this is one of my favorite texts because of what it promises. He says in verse 21, whoever has my commands, access to them, hears them, reads them, is concerned about them, cares about them. These are what we talk about weekly, what's in the truth. And keeps them, submits to them, obeys them, embraces them. Again, cares about them. Is the one. And when he says one, he's speaking of individuals, not us corporately. Maybe we do corporately have his commands and want to obey him. That's beautiful. But this is about you, and it's about me, and it's about you, and it's about me, and it's about you, and it's about me. One at a time. The one who keeps them is the one who loves me. We always get back to love with Jesus. And how I did not teach this for 30 years of my life is one of the most shameful things I will ever face. Nobody discipled me to love Jesus. They taught me to love the Scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with loving the Scriptures, but if you love the Scriptures more than you love Jesus, you're messed up. You're a little bit of a Pharisee. You got a little bit too much judgment in you. Trust me, I did. I was at least half to two-thirds of a Pharisee my whole life. Now, I was a nice one. I'm serious. My mom was nice. That's the only excuse I have. But it is shameful the way I lived and what I preached. I never taught people to love Jesus. And those of you that have grown up in a Bible teaching situation understand exactly what I'm saying. You love the Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with loving the Scripture. He goes on to say, the one who loves me, back to love. Oh, love is big. Is it big? The one who loves me. So who is this guy or gal who listens and follows? He says this, the one who loves me, this is what will result in their life. They will be, number one, loved by my Father. Number two, I too will love them and show myself to them. Now, so Jesus says, look, if you love me, I, Jesus, God Almighty in the flesh, the one with all power, the one that's in charge of everything, will show myself or disclose myself to you. That's exactly what I'll do. It's one of the greatest promises ever given by Jesus to believers, people who want to follow him. Jesus will be unpacked for us. It's not your work to unpack him. It's your work and my work to follow him, to love him. That's where my energy is to be placed, that I set myself up every day, and I say, I am going to love Jesus to the best of my ability today. So many people just want to study the Scriptures. They want to own it. They want to know it because knowledge to them means more than anything. And I lived that life for a long time. And the problem is I remained a C student through it all. And if knowledge is your thing and you're a C student, it's a mess. You're laughing, but I'm really telling you the truth. You're willing to learn. And when you're a guy like me, I can learn something 6 months ago. I don't have a chance of remembering it today. If you knew how ADD I was, you would go to another church. People, we love knowledge. The devil wants to do everything he can to stop us from loving Jesus. Everything he can. If he can stop you from loving Jesus, he is just one. He's licking his chops. So Jesus is going to be unpacked. This is what loving, following, and obeying does for us. This is what it produces in us. This is what it uncovers for us. This is what it creates for us. What we end up with is we experience more of Jesus when we love him. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened. Jesus was revealed to these three fellows. And they were overwhelmed. They hit the ground. They wanted to build houses. They wanted to park there. You see, when Jesus is unpacked for you, you end up wanting all of him that you can possibly have. He becomes the longing of your life. Yeah, you still do the practical. You still brush your teeth every day, I hope. You still ought to clean the house every now and again. But the most important thing, it's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. And how can I love him? And when you love him, you become the best husband or wife you can be. You become the best friend that you can be. You become the best dad or mom you can be. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what he will create in you. You don't have to read all the books. Yeah, read some of them. Go ahead, get some tips. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah. See, she probably realized, you forget all those tips in 6 months. Yep, I do. Yep. Now, this one of the significant parts of this, to me anyway, is it's a responsibility Jesus gives to Jesus. Listen to me when he says, I, or him, will disclose or show myself to them. In other words, this is something he does, not you do. We like to do. That's the religion of doing. You know, one guy said that there's the religion of doing and that there's a religion of done, where Jesus said, I did it all, it's finished. And one is a bunch of do-do, and never mind. Stupid, silly joke I've told 50 times. What Jesus asks for here is for us to listen to him. And for in our listening to follow him and to love him by obeying him and submitting to him of our own free will. We make that decision. And when we do, it's beautiful. The veil being torn by God himself from the top down begins the picture of Jesus being revealed to us and Jesus being made available. It's the start. He dies, rip. 21. That took a long time, huh? We'll fly through these. Remember, it's just like sausage. You can cut it off anywhere, put it in the fridge, and we'll come right back to it. 21. God shakes the earth when Jesus dies. Another miracle. These all happened immediately, we sense in the scripture. Another miracle happens. God produced a supernatural earthquake, and I like this. It's on demand. This is just God being God. And again, he's rattling things. His son just died. Matthew 27:51 says, the earth shook. So we have an earthquake on demand at the moment he gave his spirit up. Been a lot of emotions, 4 hours plus so far. A lot of things going on. Darkness, lots of stuff. Jesus talking a number of times. And this earthquake happens. Dr. Lucy Jones, she retired last year, bummer. Most of us that are my age grew up with Dr. Lucy Jones talking about earthquakes, right? It's funny how we know her name. But she wasn't there to tell us how big or how long it was. I'd like to know, was it a 7.1? Was it 8.5? Was it a 10? Hi, Angel. Welcome to Bay Cities. I love you, sweetie. How you doing on the guitar? You know your teacher is here today playing the bass. Yeah, good, good, good. Was that too personal? She's from New Mexico. Haven't seen her in 6 months. Verse 51, the rocks split. It was big enough to split rocks. Now, it sounds pretty significant to me. I don't know what number it was on the Richter scale. There wasn't a Richter scale back then, but you get the point. God is making a statement here about his son to the world, and he shook the world when his son died. And, you know, when you put all these things together, the last 4 weeks of the crucifixion, it's a lot. It's the biggest day in all of history on so many levels. Now, God has done this before. This isn't the first time he made an earthquake happen. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus 19, when he appeared to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, David wrote of God shaking the earth due to his anger, you know, like a big bear kind of screaming. Revelation tells us that literally stars will fall onto the earth. I don't know which ones. I don't know if they're going to have a name. I don't anticipate being here. That mountains and islands will be removed from their place. He's talking about massive earthquakes. This earth as we know it is not going to exist one day. And that's hard for some to understand. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth and not use the old one. God can do that. And not much, if you think about it, is more disturbing than an earthquake. Like if we had a 6.5 right now, church is over. 7.3, you're worried. Am I going to the desert? Well, the San Andreas Fault is right out there. Where am I going? You bug out people. Ground moving beneath your feet, a very rare event, even those of us that live here. We know maybe a little shaker is kind of cool, but if that sucker lasts and it gets that rolling thing, there is just a terror inside that all of us naturally have. I'm a Southern California boy. They're kind of cool. I don't like that people lose property and maybe get hurt. I lived through the one in Oakland. that was really bad when we lived up there. And Ben was actually at Candlestick Park when those big, sitting next to one of those big cement things, and he's an engineer, and where the freeway collapsed and all that stuff. When it lasts a long time, you're scared to death. That's what's going on here. People would have been stunned and full of fear. Number 22. Now, this one's a strange one, and it's not talked about a lot because we don't have a lot of facts about it, but other believers who died live again right now. People talk about the resurrection of Jesus a lot. Are you reading ahead, Bay Cities? This is related, again, to just what just happened. This earthquake that rattled everything apparently even caused some tombs to open. It was sort of like a, ugh. Because we imagine what's in the tomb, right? Gnarly stuff. You've watched the movies. Matthew 27:52, stanky. I mean, you need a shower. Matthew 27:52. And the tombs buried people who had died, some maybe hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands. We have very little to go on here. And the tombs broke open. They were closed and covered with dead people inside. And rotting people, and emaciated people, no skin, no bones, no organs, nothing. And the Bible says the bodies of many. Now it says many. It doesn't say all, which is probably a good thing. It doesn't say a few. It says many. I don't know. But you take what many means. Many holy people. People who had trusted God in the Old Testament, looking forward and experienced forgiveness from God because they looked forward to the Messiah he would send. Many holy people who had died in the past, they believed in what God would provide. Again, some may have been dead for hundreds of years, were raised to life. You may want to circle that, raised to life. They were dead and they came back to life. What do you do? You've been resting and dead for 64 years. Your body was old, all wrinkly. Hello, world. And what do you do? This is pretty special. This is mind-blowing. This makes no human sense to us, at least it doesn't to me. I'm just a boy who believes in the Bible. It doesn't fib, it doesn't make stories up, it tells the truth, and only the truth. They were raised to life. Verse 53, they came out of the tombs. Literally came back to life, I believe, most Bible commentators believe, in their glorified body, just like Jesus did 3 days later. They came out of the tombs, and timing matters here, after Jesus' resurrection. So this didn't happen immediately. This was kind of a future miracle that was coming. 3 days away on Sunday, at least parts of each day. Unbelievable stuff. Talk about, are you kidding me? This is just kind of ridiculous, especially when you attach the word many to it. One guy, maybe that's a cool thing God could do, but many. How did he select them? There was divine selection going on here. I don't know. Was there a pecking order of righteousness? We don't know. It says they went into the holy city, Jerusalem. Glorified bodies, dead people. Maybe aunt, whatever. And uncle, Teddy. I don't know what the people that lived at that time, what their emotions must have been in all that they saw of Jesus. It was silly good. And appeared to many people. Now, Paul writes that believers, he's pretty descriptive, that only believers saw Jesus in a resurrected way. And I believe that's probably true here. We don't know. But the Bible says they appeared to many people that were alive at the time in their glorified bodies. Now, how'd they leave? Did they live another 50 years? They may have ascended into heaven with Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't make it clear. But I just want to tell you, more people return from the dead than just Jesus. And there's a message here, at least to me, that God can handle what he promises. It's not just a Jesus thing. It's not just that he's God's son, that he gets this special treatment. Anybody that chooses him and believes in him gets the right to be resurrected. This is so overwhelming, it's not talked about much. This is going to be your story one day. You really are going to die, church, and you're going to come back to life, just like these folks did. Now, you try to tell me something that matters just a little bit more than that in any part of your job, your life, your hobbies, your talent. Nothing matters more than that. You can live for eternity. That's what God promises. That's what Jesus brings to us. It's that simple. And that is just very cool. It is just unbelievable. 23, let's keep moving. The soldiers are overwhelmed and believed. I don't know if all of them did. But a centurion, the Bible talks about here when we get into the text, a centurion, however you say it, was a military officer that was over 100 men. And that was pretty special. He was responsible for this event. He probably didn't have 100 guys with him here because it wasn't necessary. He may have had. But he was in charge of keeping guard over the Jesus event that we've been talking about for 3 weeks, the whole crucifixion. These guys ended up overwhelmed by what they witnessed. Look at it, Matthew 27:54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, so we see what his job was, saw the earthquake. Again, I wish I could have a little earthquake that didn't hurt anybody's house around here, and I could just go like that, and it just kind of rocked and rolled, and you went, Jim, stop. That would be cool if God let me do that. Nope, not today. Not today. But the earth is rocking and rolling. Very unnatural, again, for all of us. And all that had happened, so they sort of, the words of the Bible encapsulate everything here. The darkness that lasted for 3 hours, that's kind of rare, odd, and weird. The praying for forgiveness for the guys who were killing him. I don't think that happened a lot when they crucified guys. And these guys were seasoned veterans. They'd been through this many times, hundreds probably, maybe thousands. The giving of his mom to John. Who does that on the cross? Mom can take care of herself, frankly. She'll be okay. The Bible says they were terrified. Now, this was kind of strange for these fellows. These guys are the Navy SEALs of the day, okay? The top flight guys. We're talking Team 6. The Centurion would have been in that kind of caliber, all right? He didn't have the same gear. But you've seen the Roman soldiers look kind of cool, at least in the movies. You saw Moses and all that stuff, and something was different here. And that's what you find with Jesus when you begin to track after him, when you begin to land on him, when you begin to plant yourself where Jesus is. You go, this sometimes it's too much. We're just humans. Can we just be friends? Jesus is so much more. No one's ever done this before. What is going on here? This is weird. This smells different. These guys were really tough guys. Terrified was not normal for them. It just wasn't normal for them. And they said or exclaimed, surely this is the Son of God. They blurted it out at the moment this earthquake hit. It overwhelmed them. This was their conclusion based on everything they had seen and witnessed. They became convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. These pagan non-believers, non-temple-going guys said, whoa, Jesus is the Son of God. The centurion may have seen everything. We don't know this. But because of who he was and his position, he may have been at the Garden of Gethsemane with the arrest. He may have heard literally the charges. He may have been close to Pilate. He may have heard of the charges that the religious leaders brought against Jesus. The conversations privately that we were witness to because of the Bible between Pilate and Jesus. the concerns of Pilate's wife that, look, don't mess with this guy. Pilate, pee-pee, remember? Pontius, get out of here. Let's go on vacation. Hawaii sounds good right now. Don't mess with this guy. I had a dream that scared me to death. They saw the Barabbas deal over Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. The beating and the whipping, this fella could have been in charge of all that. This guy may have chosen Simon to carry the cross. You, big fella, come here. You're carrying his cross. Didn't ask him, told him. And he, the centurion, ended up terrified. That's what happened to him. To see Jesus as fully God, something just is altered in your brain, if you're willing to see that. Because that's who he is. If you're willing to hear that and consider that for your life. And we assisted in killing him. The realization of that in an emotional way. We didn't kill Jesus. Although in Bible college, I had a professor named Harold Dunning, an old guy that was a missionary in Africa. He had huge arms, weird mustache, deep voice. And I'll never forget him. He used to say every time, and he had arthritis in his fingers, and you could tell. His arms were huge. And he'd go, every time, men, that you sin, you have to climb. And he'd go, these gnarled fingers. You have to climb over the cross with Jesus hanging on it to get to that sin. I don't know why I told you that. It's just stuck with me. It was the fingers. I don't want to do that. I don't want to climb over Jesus to get to sin. But he's marked me. You know, when you're professional, my eyes were big. We assisted in killing him. What made them fearful was the kindness while being savagely killed. Was the words of forgiveness to them who nailed him to the cross. Didn't make sense. Was forgiving the criminal next to him and saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't deserve anything. And he admitted it. They were overwhelmed with their own sinfulness. With his words of forgiveness. With the presence of God in Jesus. And being found out. You know, one of the steps that it takes for you to trust Jesus on the level that you ought to is you got to admit a lot. You don't have to do it publicly. You don't have to come up here and tell everybody. But you have to tell you that you're a mess. That you kind of suck. And once you do that, did I just tell you? Yeah, really, my wife says, Jim, we want to build the church. But we're a mess. And when we admit that, we get freedom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. These guys got terrified. Luke tells us they began praising God at this moment. These Roman soldiers, crusty killers of men, bad guys usually. They cried out, certainly this man is innocent. Which leads us to the last point, number 24. Anger filled the folks that didn't believe because they were there. So some were changed and some weren't. And it's true in our society and in our neighborhoods. Following the declaration of these soldiers to praise God, to proclaim his innocence, produced lots of emotions in these non-believing folks. They got pissed right here, right now. They were filled with shame and guilt, my sense is, turning into anger and resentment, because that's what that stuff does to you and me. After all that happened, look what happened, verse 48 in Luke 23. When all the people, who are these people? Well, there's some who had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week, right? And at the end of the week, they were yelling, crucify him. Some of these people that admired him, honored him, wanted to see special things, now had yelled, crucify him this very day. And chosen Barabbas over him. They all knew that. They did it. When all the people who had gathered to witness, following the excitement of the day, these crucified guys and this Jesus fellow, this sight of these men being crucified, they saw what took place. These folks saw and heard everything that happened. experienced it personally. And they beat their breast as they walked away. Now, that's a sign of grief and guilt and fear, a mixture of those three. And they went away. They had come there to mock him, to make fun of him, to watch him suffer, or to watch him do something miraculous. He had before for 3 years. Maybe I would witness some mind-blowing event. And they ended up full of anger at him and walked away in disgust because of what they heard from these Roman soldiers. Well, what do we learn? Number one, that Jesus has made himself available. Don't ever say that Jesus hasn't made himself available to the world we live in. He's made it abundantly clear that I want you to humanity. I want you. I died for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past failures. I don't care. I will love you. Matter of fact, I do love you. Just believe in me. Just move towards me. Just begin to follow me. Just trust me. And you can have all I offer. That is the message of Jesus. Number two, these miracles should change your thinking. They just should. What am I talking about? Darkness, veil torn top down, earthquake, stone split, people resurrected, many like me and you. Come on, just believe. Just start following. Baby steps. I'm good with that. Baby steps. Give us 6 months to a year. Don't miss unless you're away. Let Jesus come at you. Let him come at you. Don't be afraid of this stuff. As long as I'm alive and I have a voice, I'm going to point you to loving Jesus with every breath that I've got. We could write a song. This is God. Don't play with God. Play with other things. Do not play with God. Believe in him, Jesus. Submit to him. Third and last, this centurion should impact you about Jesus. Let him be the one. Maybe you don't believe yet. Maybe you've been holding back just a little bit. And you know what? I'm not mad at you. I'm glad you're here. Jesus isn't mad at you. He's glad you're here. But you got to let go. And let the centurion, big time fella, this guy was a dude. He led others. He was at the top of his game. He was highly trusted by others. And with all of his experience, all the possible consequences of what might happen to him because of what he did publicly, years of hard-nosed living, it didn't stop him from being changed. It didn't stop him from believing, from surrendering his life to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It didn't stop him from following him. He might have been killed for this. I don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven. He might have been dead the next day. We don't know. Yet he believed. Couldn't stop him. He saw too much. He experienced too much. I'm done. With that in mind, what should you do? What should I do? Only two words seem appropriate. And it would be follow Jesus. It's what he wants. Come on, my friends. Let's pray. You thought there was going to be a video, huh? I was your video today, Kenny. All you get. Lord, thank you for truth and the power in it. This stuff is too much to take. You raised a bunch of people out of their tombs. Come on, God. What are you doing? Thank you for that. Thank you for showing us what you're going to do to us one day. That we really are going to have glorified bodies. Thank you for that promise. Lord, help us to place our confidence in Jesus by loving him with the best we've got. Help us be people who are willing to just travel through life, loving him to the best of our ability, sweetly, not in an overarching way, not in a disrespectful way, but deadly serious. May you use us in the lives of other people as we do that. Thank you for the message of the cross. Thank you for the veil being torn. Thank you for the centurion and some of his soldiers, at least, for praising you and recognizing who Jesus is. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.